A little boy was asked to explain Father's Day. And he said, well, Father's Day is just like Mother's Day, except you don't spend as much on the gift. And one father overheard this and he said, what gift? Well, I've got to admit that through the years, my kids have been pretty good of giving me some type of a little gift or remembrance on Father's Day. A few years ago, our son Kenny gave me for Father's Day a book by Bill Cosby entitled Fatherhood. And maybe you have seen this book, and Bill, in his own inimitable way, kicks off the book by saying this: so you've decided to have children. You've decided to give up quiet evenings at home when you listen to good music and read good books. You decided to give up lazy weekends when you just held each other in your arms and assured each other of your love. You've decided to give up candlelight dinners where you could finish complete sentences. You have decided to change all your couches into trampolines. You have decided to give up your pursuit of the reproduction of fine art and start coping with the pursuit of the reproduction of yourself. Why? That's a baffling question. Well, I don't know if I know the answer to that question for sure or not. It may be because of our desire for immortality, or maybe for someone to carry on our name or our legacy in the family. Or maybe it's our desire to make a difference in the world through offspring. I don't know if I can answer that question for sure, but I think I can answer this question. What is it that makes a great dad? How do you become a great dad? And that's what I want to talk about on this Father's Day. Let me join with George in welcoming each one this morning. We have a number of guests today, and we recognize that you're here, and we thank you for coming. And I met one dad I know that's a guest on Father's Day, and there may be others that are guests on Father's Day. Some have come all the way from other countries like Canada to be with us today. And we recognize you and we thank you for coming. And maybe some are just passing through. Maybe you're a guest in the community. Thank you for being here today with our church family at Hickman Mills. And we hope you'll come back on other occasions and join us. And while I recognize that we don't, in some formal way, have some type of services that you might say that honor fathers, that we do come today, as Trent talked about, to honor Jesus and to remember Him as we've done and to praise God. God is spoken of as our Father. And the Bible has a great deal to say about fatherhood. It has a great deal to say about our role and responsibility and obligations and duties as dads. And so what I want us to do today as we think about how to be a great dad, it occurred to me that when you look in the Bible and you read about the fatherhood of God, that I can learn a lot about being a great dad from God because of the things that I see that He does as our heavenly Father. So I want to make that comparison and analogy, and I have 6 points that all begin with the letter A. For us to remember and to think about today. And I know our PowerPoint is down. Someone asked me if I could preach with PowerPoint. Well, I know I'm an awful young fella. That didn't call for laughter, okay? Actually, I can remember writing on a blackboard. There are museums today, Lauren. You can find out what blackboards are. Well, then I'll never forget the church bought a green board to write on. And then we got a whiteboard, and I could actually use colors. And then someone invented the overhead projector, and we had that. I was at one church, Brad, where we couldn't use it because someone was against instruments. Yeah, and said that the overhead was an instrument, we couldn't have it. Yeah. So, hope that wasn't here. Okay, I don't know, but anyway. And so now we're on PowerPoint. So I've done it all, and I've preached without any of that. So the only thing is with you doing notes, maybe a little harder, but I'll try to emphasize my points so you can get the notes. For all the melancholies out there, and I know we have a few. I've met you, and I know who you are, okay? I have printed it off. Yeah. So if you don't get some of the blanks, just come up here and here's all the answers and you can look at them, okay? All right. Number one, I want to talk about acceptance. Acceptance. And here's the question. Do you love your child because of what they do or because of who they are? Do you love your child because of what they do or because of who they are? Unconditional acceptance is based on who your child is. A human being made in the image of God that has value and worth and dignity because God made him or her. Acceptance is important because acceptance builds security. And it creates trust between a parent and a child. And acceptance is God's attitude toward us. In Romans chapter 15 and in verse 7, Paul said, accept one another just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. We have been accepted by Christ and by God. John 3:16, the golden text of the Bible, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Who the world? Good people and bad people and young people and old people and black people and white people and people from Asia and Africa and Europe and America. All people, God loves the world. He accepts us. We can learn a lot about acceptance, unconditional. See, sometimes if we're not careful, our acceptance is conditional. And we will accept people if you look like I want you to look, if you act like I want you to act, if you make good grades, if you make the ball team, if this happens, then we accept. That's not the way God looks at it. No, not at all. Unconditional acceptance is a trait of deity. And you know what? It's a trait of a great dad. To love our children and accept them unconditionally. There's a familiar passage in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I think personally, and you may disagree with me, and that's certainly your prerogative to do so, but for years, I taught Proverbs 22:6, and you know the Proverbs, and we're studying this on Wednesday night, and I know Paul's talked about it, are axioms or general ruling principles. And they're given by Solomon and other wise men as basic truths, but they're not necessarily 100% true all the time in every case. And a lot of these proverbs. In fact, some of them, some proverbs say one thing, then they say another. Like one of the proverbs say, answer a fool according to his folly. Next verse says, answer not a fool according to his folly. And so that means there's a time to do it and a time not to do it. And so they're just kind of general principles. And I've had parents come to me with guilt sometimes and say, Ken, I know I did something wrong because my kids have fallen away. And I know the Bible says, if you train up a child in the way that he should go, he'll not depart. Well, now that doesn't mean, I know parents have been good parents and godly parents and righteous parents, and their kids have fallen away through no fault of their own. Don't beat yourself over that. Now, you know, if you weren't a good parent, you can't change it now. There's nothing you can do about it. But I don't think that verse means that anyway. The way that he should go is his bent. His personality, his skills, his abilities. Albert Barnes in his commentary talks about that, and I think he's right in the concept, the way that he should go has to do with the natural bent of a child. Now, if you've got more than one child, every child is different. And sometimes we try to put a square peg in a round hole and make a child be a certain way. Now, I grew up shockingly playing basketball. Just... I've had people say, did you play basketball? I said, no, I was a jockey. Yes, I play basketball. I'm from Indiana. Of course I play basketball. And I didn't want to force Kenny to play basketball. I wanted him to do it on his own if he wanted to. And so by the time he was 6 months old, I had a basketball in his crib. Well, it doesn't hurt to kind of pat it a little bit, kind of help him want to do that, see. But you know, there were points where he was going to summer camps and playing ball and all this kind of stuff that I'd have to ask him. He says, son, now, do you want to go to summer camps? If you don't want to, it's okay with me. You don't have to play basketball just because of me. And he said, oh, no, Dad, I want to. I said, okay. At any point, if you don't want to do it, just tell me. You know, I really wonder, looking back, he knew I loved it so much and enjoyed him. I really wonder if he would have or not. And us dads have to be careful of not forcing that. Now, our daughter, Rochelle, is great with music. And we learned at a very young age for her that she had an ear for music. We started giving her piano lessons. What was she, 6, 7 long in there? And we saw that she took to it, and we bought her a piano. And we got it, and she played it, and she said, this note is off. She's like 7 years old. This key is off. We're like, she can't know that. So we reluctantly called the piano guy, and he said, well, I tuned that before I brought it out. He said, well, our daughter, if you just pacify us and come by and look at it. And he opened the back of it, and I don't know if you call those things inside the piano. There was a penny laying on one of them. And he said, and he hit the key, and he said, well, that does throw that off just a little bit. We knew then that she had a gift for music. One day I came in, and she was playing a song that wasn't in her little training book, and it was a modern song on the radio. I said, Rochelle, where did you learn it? She said, well, I heard it on the radio, and I just picked it out. So she has a gift for music. And so, you know, it would be wrong for us trying to make her play basketball and Kenny play the piano. Someone said, oh, your kid's a dumb jock. And your daughter, well, no, that's not the point. That's not the point. The point is, what are your kids good at? What are their skills? What is their interest? What is their passion? What are their abilities? What can they do? Train up a child in the way that he should go, and he will not depart from it. Now, that ought to include spiritual matters. Uh-huh, yeah. That ought to include the Lord, hadn't it? And the way they should go is the way the Lord wants them to go. And the training and the nurture of the Lord, Ephesians 6:4, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And so we need to bring them up in that aspect as well. But accept your child. Acceptance says, I love you for who you are. You're somebody special to me. I value my relationship with you. That's acceptance, right? The second A is appreciation. I know I skipped some blanks, but I'm moving on. The second A is appreciation. Appreciation is a Bible principle. In Matthew 3:17, when Jesus was baptized, the Father's voice thundered from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I'm going to do a sermon on this sometime, because I think that includes him being baptized and obeying to fulfill all righteousness. But Jesus was 30 years old. Do you think God was not well pleased when he was in the carpenter shop from 12 to 30? I think up to this point, Jesus had lived his life in a way that was pleasing to his Father. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we see the appreciation expressed by the Father for his Son. Paul expresses this appreciation of the spiritual family. In Philippians 1:3, he said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. That's appreciation. This may be one of the blanks. I need to learn to appreciate my child's effort more than his accomplishment. I need to appreciate my child's effort more than his accomplishment. Now, this is something I had on the PowerPoint. Let's see if I can find it. Well, I don't know if I got these in order. But I had there's a thing that normally got, there it is. And you can probably Google this. You can Google anything, right, and find it. But it was called 101 Ways to Praise Your Child. And I remember at one point we were at a function, and we got a refrigerator magnet, I think, but you can print this off, and it's really good. 101 ways to praise your child. And so let me just read maybe 80 or 90 of them, okay? Now, here's just a few. You really made a difference by, you fill in the blank on these. I appreciate your help with, you're right on the mark. That's the best job you've ever done. You've come a long way on this. You've got what it takes. You're doing top quality work. Your persistence has paid off. Outstanding job. You're a winner. I'm so very proud of you because... I read a book one time, and the author in the book, in talking about parenting, said this. I love this. I love this phrase, Jerry. He said, catch your kids doing something right. Now, how many times do we think our job as a dad is to be the policeman, you know, the sheriff in town, and we're going to catch our kids doing something wrong? And we give them something to do, and we're going to check, see, you know, but we're checking to see on them. We're checking up on them. You know, they get a little bit older, you know, and they start driving and going places. I'm checking up on you. I'm going to call and see if you're there. And now you got the cell phones and things. I guess you can track your kids now, can't you? You can actually track them and see if they're where they say they are on a computer or something. Well, you know, there may be a place for that. I don't know about that. But I like the idea, catch your kids doing something right. Instead of looking for some fault and pointing it out, point out their good things. Encourage them, uplift them, appreciate them. That's godlike. That's what the Heavenly Father wants us to do as we model after Him and we are fathers. Well, the third A is affection. God has expressed His affection for His people. In Psalm 145 and verse 9, it says, "The Lord is good to all, and He has compassion on all that He has made." You read the book of Deuteronomy as Moses gives his second address 1 month before entering the promised land. And how many times in Deuteronomy does God express His love and affection and compassion and mercy and kindness for Israel? Over and over and over again. The psalmist many times talks about His loving kindness or His mercifulness toward us. You know, as dads, as men, a lot of times, the idea of affection is a little bit more difficult for us. And certainly, I think of my dad. My dad was born in 1918. He grew up during tough times, during the Depression and the crash of the stock market, and just a lot of things. Worked on the farm. He knew the value of a dollar. My dad used to say profound things to me like, "Money doesn't grow on trees." And you older guys ever said that to your kids growing up? I don't know if young parents say that to their kids or not, because you just charge. You know, kids, they say, "Well, just charge it, Dad." My dad never had a charge card after he retired. He just took money out of his wallet and paid cash for things. You know, the old-fashioned way. You lived on what you made, instead of living about 10% above what you made. Great, it's a great concept, by the way. That's a whole other sermon, I suppose, called stewardship. But men were, you know, brought up a little differently then. You know, I've heard guys say to their son, "Don't cry, you're a man." Like it's wrong for a male to shed a tear. And if we got to be these tough, macho guys that don't show any compassion or affection or anything like that. Dr. Willard Harley has a book called His Needs, Her Needs. And in the book, he has 10 emotional needs of men and women. 5 of them are typically female, 5 are typically male. The number one emotional need of 80% of females is affection. And one of the reasons why there's a lot of problems in homes sometimes is because men don't know how to show affection. Now, I'll let you guess what the number one emotional need of men is. All right. You guessed it. All right. And that becomes a problem sometimes. Now, I love this statement. J.E. Adams wrote a book called Christian Living in a Home. And Adams said in that book, the best way to be a good father to your children is to be a good husband to their mother. You like that, don't you? And that's right. So what do our kids need to see, man? Our kids need to see us showing affection to their mother, loving their mother, putting their mother on a pedestal, treating their mother with honor and respect. They need to see that. And good dads have learned that. And it takes work for us to do that. But when we model that, we're actually modeling a trait of our Heavenly Father who has pity and compassion and mercy on His children. Tell your kids you love them. Hug them, kiss them. Now, when they get to be teenagers, you got to be a little careful with that, you know. Got to pick and choose your times on that. All right? But if you have teenagers, your kids say, some of my kids want me to touch them. That's okay. They'll grow out of that. And then when they get into their 20s, they'll come home and give you a big hug. So all that'll change. That'll come back. But show affection. Well, number four, the fourth A is availability. You know how to spell love? I had a great little graphic on this on a PowerPoint, and the letters would fly in. How you spell love, you know? You got it, thank you. T-I-M-E. You say, huh? What is it? Yeah, that's how you spell love. Be available. Give time. Paul said, redeem the time because the days are evil in Ephesians 5:16. Use your time right. Psalm 145 and verse 13 says, our Heavenly Father is near to us when we call on Him. God is there. God is near. God never says, I'm too busy. Come back later. Wait a minute. God is near. God is there. God hears. God cares. I had a great little cartoon. And it's, I can't remember if it's out of Family Circus or what, but it's a picture of a dad sitting in his reclining chair. He's got it in about second gear, okay? And he's got his newspaper up like that, reading the paper. And there's a picture of a little boy with his baseball mitt and ball in his hand. And the little boy says to his dad, he said, Daddy, I'll be outside getting older if you want to come out and play. Yeah. You know what? You've heard this said. It's almost a proverb today. No man ever said on his deathbed, I wish I spent more time at the office. Now, I don't say that to put a guilt trip on anybody, because I know we got some hardworking dads, and some of you work with companies and they yank you here and there, and you got to go out of town. There's just a lot of things on your plate. And I understand that. But you've got to carve out time for your kids. You know, I've known preachers. When I first started preaching, there were some men that I really looked up to. And as I got going a little bit, next thing I hear, their wife has left them. They're divorced. I mean, good and godly men. Their kids are not faithful Christians. And someone said to me one day about a certain preacher, he said, he's been so busy trying to save the world, he's lost his family. I tell you, that still gives me goosebumps just to say that and think that. And I decided right then, you know, in preaching, it could be 24/7. I mean, there's always someone to talk to in a study. There's always something you can do about it. I said, you know, I'm a Christian first, and I'm a father and a husband, and I'm going to go to my kids' ball games. And I'm going to go to her piano recitals. And when I schedule gospel meetings, it's not going to be on their birthdays or on our anniversary. I'm going to put that in my calendar. And my kids knew I was busy and I was going places, but they saw in my Franklin Day Planner on their birthday, it was circled that we're going to do something. And there was family time that was carved out to spend together. So I'm not saying, hey, you know, you got to quit your job and just stay at home all the time. I'm not saying that, obviously. But you need to be available to your kids. You need to be there for them. That's how to be a great dad. Just like our Father is always there for us when we need Him. A number five is accountability. Accountability has to do with two things, submission and obedience. Now, when we think of submission, obedience sometimes in the family, we think of children obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. Or we think in Ephesians 5, wives, submit yourselves your own husbands as to the Lord. You know, I know some guys who are not even Christians and know that verse. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Beat our check, yeah. You know what that verse before that says in Ephesians 5, I think it's 22? It's 21 or 22. I don't have my PowerPoint here. It says, submit yourselves to one another in the fear of God. Oh. Now, how can that be? How can we submit to one another if the wife is to submit to the husband? Here's how. Listen. I believe that the husband is the head. He's the leader of the family. That God has placed that mantle of responsibility and leadership on him. And there is a submission that God has placed in the order of things of female to male. All right? But that's an authority. The husband submits in terms of ministering to her needs. Mutual submission to one another. You think about in the parent-child. Are children to obey their parents and submit and obey? Of course. But what are we doing? Aren't we submitting to them? A little baby's born and it cries. And we see what's wrong. We change the diaper. We feed it. We take care of it. And all through, are we not submitting to their needs and taking care of their needs? And so, you see, there's a mutual submission. There's a submission of authority and an obedience, but there's a mutual submission of ministry in which we take care of each other and we help each other in the family. And dads need to learn that. It's not enough to say, I've got a good job and I make a lot of money and I provide everything they need. Sometimes what they need is just you. Yeah. And you're accountable. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says we're all accountable to God. And we're all going to stand before the judgment bar of God. I got three things here. I know this is in your notes. Kids need to learn accountability for three things. They need to be responsible for their own attitudes. You know, I'm responsible for my attitude. I am. Hey, have you heard someone say, well, I can't help the way they make me feel? Oh, no, wait a minute. You can help the way they, you know, you can help that. You have a choice on your attitude. And we need to, I did hear one mom, though, they were on vacation. The kids didn't like what they were doing going on. And she gave them a couple swats and cried and said, now quit that crying and be happy. Well, there may be some paradox to that. But we choose our happiness and we choose our attitudes, and kids are accountable for that, and don't let them blame someone else and be a victim. Secondly, they're responsible for their own actions. Now, this used to be taught in school. I don't know if it is anymore or not. But we are responsible for our own actions. I never forget when I was in Cartersburg Elementary. Now, this, you tell you how I guess. The lady that was the janitor was raking up leaves and burning them in the schoolyard. I mean, like, that would be, what, a lawsuit today, of course, you know. But anyway, that's what and so recess is going on, and we were to go to the back of the playground because she was burning leaves in front of the school. And Johnny Lambert dared me to run and jump over the fire. I was like first or second grade, and I was pretty tall for my age. And so I slipped around the front of the school, and I went running. I jumped over the fire, unscathed. Well, Mrs. Snodgrass, that was the name of the janitor, Mrs. Snodgrass, turned me into my teacher, Mrs. Nicholson. And no sooner we got back in from recess than I was called up to her desk. And she said, you know you weren't supposed to be. You were supposed to be back there, and you jumped over the fire. Why did you do that, Kenny? And I said, Johnny Lambert told me to. She said, if Johnny Lambert told you to jump off the top of this building, would you jump? I said, yes, if there was a net. I was a wise guy, okay. Well, she kind of gave me a little lesson there that I was responsible for my actions. Didn't make sense what Johnny Lambert told me to do. And we need to be teaching kids their response for their attitudes, their response for their actions, and the third one is the consequence of their attitude and actions. Life has consequences. And we need to learn that, and we need to teach our kids that. All right, how many A's we have left? One, right? I hope. And that would be authority. Jesus, our example in submitting to authority. In John 14, verse 10, he said, "The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on mine own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." Jesus even came by the authority of the Father. I'm under the authority of the Lord. I'm subject to his discipline. Hebrews 12, 6 says, "The Lord disciplines those whom he loves." I put authority at the bottom, and on my chart on the PowerPoint, I had all these other points on top and authority coming in at the bottom. Because too many times as dads, you know, we want to get out the authority stick first. But I think if you take care of these other five A's first, then the authority becomes a lot easier. Because it's all based upon authority. Josh McDowell put it this way, and I like this. He said, "Rules without relationship leads to rebellion." Build a relationship. Yeah, I'll still be a dad. But you need a relationship with your children. Well, I hope you got the six A's. That's how to be a great dad. Was I perfect? No. Did I fall short of these sometimes? Absolutely. It's a job. It's work. And I tell you, I've seen already some guys here that are taking on mantles of responsibility and fatherhood that's very refreshing to see. And it's as it should be. And I congratulate and commend you. It's hard work, but it's rewarding work. And God will bless you. Don't faint. Don't falter. Don't give up. Don't quit. We got too many dropout dads in our society today. Don't quit. Your kids need you. God needs you to be a great dad. Could we just pray for a moment, please? Good Father, I thank you for this day, for this Lord's day to honor you.